Parents, it's always good to hear the Word of God together as a family. Encourage that as well. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Exodus chapter 23 again. Exodus chapter 23. I say again, we're actually picking back up in Exodus, and we'll be looking in Exodus chapter 23. We're going to be picking up in verse 10. If you actually look in those first 8 to 9 verses, Pastor Justin preached a sermon several weeks ago on that, and I just encourage you, if you're going through Exodus, you want to go back, that's a great reference to go back to, his sermon he preached a few weeks ago on Exodus 23, 1 through 8 and into 9. But we're going to pick up here at verse 10 this week. You came to church, I have a task for you. How many of you are excited that you have a task to add to your task list? I get one amen, and it's the quietest amen I've had in quite some time, yeah? Right, if you've ever had that, right, you walk in, maybe you're at work, and someone goes, I've got a task for you. First thing in the morning, you're like, and my day is shot. You ever had one of those days? You're like, that's it. What I had planned is gone. Just that phrase can strike fear into you, can't it? Because you want to ask, well, hold a minute. What are you going to ask me to do? Because I haven't agreed to it yet, right? What do you mean you got a task for me? I know for those of us that are like me, I am a taskless person. I'm the type of person that when I accomplish something, I go, and it's not on my task list, I write it on my task list so I can mark it off, right? Gives me just satisfaction, I got something done, right? And then just the weight that comes with getting a task and the weight that's relieved when I get a task off the task list. But if your task list is my task list, it never ends, right? It just keeps going and going and going. So I just want to encourage you today. You came to church, I'm going to give you a task. And here's your task. Your task today is to rest, to relax, and to refresh. Yeah, and all God's people said amen, let's pray and go home, right? That would be, yeah, you like this task? Yeah, this is the most smiles I've had in a sermon in some time, right? Sign me up for this guy, all right? Look, today we're going to learn from Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 13, that our God has given us a task. And one of those tasks that he's given us is to rest, to relax, and to refresh. I think this is very appropriate as the season we're headed into. It is not Thanksgiving and Christmas season probably the single busiest time of year for you. Right? It's just in all the rejoicing, we get frazzled and just overwhelmed by what is set before us sometimes. And I will tell you, I needed this reminder. We need this reminder that in all the busyness of the season, our God calls us to a task, to rest, relax, and refresh. And very specifically, to do that in Him. This morning, the central point that I want to get across to you is this, that rest glorifies God, right? Some of you are now thinking, right now, it is nap time, because I got to glorify God. Right? Man, you mothers that have those small children that keep you up and don't let you sleep at night, you're going, I am ready to glorify God. Right? Dads and all the things you got to get done at work so you can get home to get the other task off your task list. Right? You're thinking, give me more glory of God because I need to rest. And I want to affirm something to you today. There's a rightness about that feeling. There is a difference between rest and laziness. But what we need to see today is that to rest is not to be lazy. Ultimately, what I hope you will see as we go through this is that rest glorifies God because it displays our trust in Him and faithfulness to Him. When we truly rest in God, when we truly come to rest, what it displays is His glory. It glorifies Him because it displays our trust in Him and it displays our faithfulness to Him. That's what I hope we will feel in the weight of the passage this morning, a good weightiness, a weightiness that says it is right for us to rest in our God. If you're looking there in Exodus chapter 23, I want to pick up in verse 10. I'm going to have two major sections of the sermon this morning we're going to go through, and I'm just going to take them. One will be verses 10 through 12, and the second will be verse 13 itself. Two major sections we'll walk through. So as we look here in this first section in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, here's the major overarching point of this section. Through our rest, God provides for others. I want that to settle for a minute. Because this stands as an affront to what many of us think. It's through our busyness that God provides for others. That is not true. It's through our rest. Through our rest. Now, I intentionally chose that word through because it kind of has a double meaning to it, as we'll see. One is time-related, that during rest, while we are resting through that time period, God provides for others. There's a weight that it lives off of us, that we truly believe what our Lord says, that if He'll care for the sparrows, if He will clothe the lilies of the field, then He will provide for us. And not only for us, but for those that He has given into our care. I also chose this word through because it's not only time related, but it's also action related. He actually uses our rest to provide for others. There's actually something being accomplished when we rest that God uses in our lives to provide for others. So I want us to see in this section that through our rest, God provides for others. So you're looking there in verse 10, it says, "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its yield," in verse 11, "but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow." This is known as the sabbatical year that Israel was called to follow and adhere to in the life of the nation. There's a lot of debate if they ever actually did this. In fact, we find from Jeremiah later that one of the reasons they go into captivity into Babylon is because God says it's time for the land to get rest that you haven't given it. It seems to infer that the Israelites actually weren't doing this faithfully. We see even more so because when we look at Nehemiah, when they come out of captivity, Nehemiah actually goes through and they reinstitute this practice. And they start resting in the seventh year. We know from extra-biblical accounts, that is when we look, for example, in what's called the Maccabean Revolt. So in your Bible, you know that little blank page between the Old and New Testament that represents 400 years? That's the time period in which the Maccabean revolt and rule over Israel existed. During that time period, when we read the books of like 1st, 2nd Maccabees, when we look at what was going on, we know they actually were following this practice because at one point, there was a siege that occurred and they were running out of food because they had not gathered food that year. The point being is that this year was to actually be followed. The seventh year was supposed to be a sabbatical for the land. You were not supposed to plant on it. Some have debated that it was a rotating kind of thing where they would do certain fields over certain years. And while that's true and it's a good practice, what the Bible seems to get at is no, this is actually an act of trust towards God. I'll provide in the first six enough that it'll last you to the seventh and to the eighth until you can plant and harvest again. And so He calls them to give rest and let the land lie fallow, not to plant in it. You're not going to cultivate. You're just going to leave it as it is. And there's a lot of argument here. You can make good argument about there's good wise agriculture going on here because that allows the land to renew some of its nutrients. You know, back when in the societies where we can actually go apply nutrients, right? We throw fertilizer on things to make it grow. Well, when you don't have that kind of work that you can do, you've got to allow the land to rest. In fact, they would do this because part of the way they would irrigate the land in some places was with salt water. Now think about that. You know how to kill the yard? Use your water softener water to water it, right? Salt kills yards. Well, salt kills crops. And so they would use kind of a low saline salt water in some places. And so this was part of the way that they would kind of let the land rest and let it wash off and that sort of thing so it didn't become too salty. So there's this whole picture that you're going to, oh, it must be an agricultural thing. But that's not the point of the passage. The point that you see is in the explanation of verse 11. Do this, and then notice what it says. That the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. So do this likewise with your vineyards, and do it likewise with your olive orchards. Like, you're not going to raise crops, and this is what I'm going to do. In your resting, I'm going to provide for the poor, and even for the animals themselves. You see where I get the point then that I'm saying that overall what God is doing is that through our rest, He's actually providing for others. You see, God actually uses rest to provide for others. And here we see it that He's providing for the poor and the animals that would come and eat off these fields. So it's not like nothing grew. Obviously, it was growing. It was just naturally continuing to do what was there. So what was left over, whatever it had not been taken up as a crop, harvesting. The word slipped my mind. Whatever had been harvested, that was still there, and it would grow, and they would still go, hey, the poor are allowed to go eat that, and the beasts of the field are allowed to go after it. You just leave it, and you'll be fine. Now, think about this. There's an act of trust in that, isn't there? Well, what happens when the wild hogs come through and tear up my field, right? Now, they probably didn't have a wild hog problem, but we know that in South Texas. Any of you that live in remote areas and you have nice plants and nice yards, you come out one morning, you find out the hogs have torn it up and the deers have done some trimming. You ever seen that happen? Well, imagine that God says, now I want you to ignore that whole area. I just ignore it for a year and trust me, it'll be okay. When you come back next year, you can cultivate and grow more crops. But as you do that, others will be provided for. But also notice if you're looking at verse 12, something else that comes out of this. 6 days you shall do work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And then notice what it says, that your ox and your donkey may have rest. You realize our rest allows others to rest. We know this experientially. Any of you have bosses that they work 7 days a week and you feel compelled that you've got to work 7 days a week along with them? So, I sometimes wake up at weird hours. And when I say weird hours, I'll wake up at like 2 a.m. And if I can't go to sleep, you know what my solution is? Get up and work. Well, that's not really good when you're sending emails to people that report to you and have to get things done. Because especially when they don't know you, guess what they think they're supposed to be doing at 2 a.m.? Respond and do your emails. And when I first started working years ago, one of the guys that worked for me, I did that one morning. I got up and I didn't do it. Nowadays, you've got a little delay thing. You can say, send the email later. So I started learning that feature so I didn't wake up all my poor people that worked for me, you know, with emails. But literally, I sent an email and then like 2 minutes later, ding, I'm like, what is this? Who in their right mind responds at 2 a.m? To which he's thinking, who in their right mind sends an email at 2 a.m, right? But do you notice that my lack of rest, what did it do to someone else? They work as a response. And you'll see this, right? This is not an argument against a strong work ethic. There's other sermons, there's other texts that argue for that. And if you're lazy, I got a lot of proverbs for you, right? This isn't an issue about laziness. This is an issue about overwork and lack of trust. And see, when we don't rest, those in our sphere, in our realm, often are compelled that they have to work as well. You actually see this in a very simple example. In the least in the passage, the beast of the field. So you're going to rest so that your ox and your donkey, they can have rest. So one of the things we need to realize is that rest allows others to rest. But look, secondly, in then verse 12, that last part of verse 12, and you're going to rest because the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. You see why I gave you a task assignment today to rest, relax, and refresh? Because this is the pattern that we see coming out of the passage. That word refresh is really interesting. It's the word nephesh in Hebrew. That's its root. It's the word that we get life or breath from. You ever been so overwhelmed by something that you just can't breathe? You ever said that? Like, for those of you who have ever suffered debilitating panic attacks from anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. You literally start hyperventilating, and you can't explain, like, what am I doing? It's like, I can't breathe because I'm just overwhelmed by everything that's on me. And what God is saying is you need to rest, because in your rest, other people get to breathe. They get to breathe. For those of you that have leadership responsibilities, right? Sometimes the answer isn't go do it yourself because they can't get it done. And the answer isn't go tell them to do more because it's got to get done. Sometimes the answer is just wait. Because you know what will be here on Monday morning? The same problems you had on Friday afternoon. They will. Now, I realize there are the urgent issues, and there's ones you have to take care of, but how many of us, if you've ever seen the Johari window where, you know, they use it with the four splits, and you've got things like what's urgent and important and urgent and unimportant and what's long-term and important and long-term and unimportant, and we shove everything in that upper quadrant that says everything's urgent and important, right? Everything's a top priority. You guys ever done this in a prioritization meeting in your life? Have you been at work? And they've got a list of 50 things that have to get done. Or maybe you've done this at home. We got to get all these things done. Well, what's the top priority? And then you list them in order, 1 through 50. And then you realize what you actually did is you need to erase the numbers. You put 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, A, B, C, D, E, F, Y. They're all the number one, right? So isn't that what we do often? And sometimes the answer is no, some things really aren't urgent and important. They can wait. This causes conflict, doesn't it? Doesn't it cause conflict sometimes in your life? Why is my priority not your priority? Right? I need to bump up your priority list. And then we feel the urgency, we feel the pressure that we got to go get that done too. And sometimes the right answer is to calmly say, we're going to trust God and we're just not going to have to go pursue that, right? We're just going to rest. We're going to wait. Because in doing so, we get to breathe. It allows others to rest. For you type A personalities that are drivers, right? This is me by nature. That I want to drive, drive, drive. I had to learn sometimes it's better just to stop. That's what the word rest means. It means to cease. Just stop. Just stop. Do you feel the difference even in the way I speak to you? It feels very different, doesn't it, when I slow down, take a moment, and I just breathe. And you can feel the difference. And what I'm trying to help us to see out of this passage is our God has designed that into who we are. You realize our God is an infinite, omniscient, all-powerful, never-tiring God. You know what you are? You're a finite, powerless, always wearing out human being. You know what I just told you? We are not God. We need to realize that. And neither are the people sitting next to us. And often we think if I just try a little harder, somehow I will create the 25th hour in the day. And what our God says is, slow down, stop, and rest. Because in doing so, we are trusting Him. And in doing so, it is allowing others around us to find rest and relief. Sabbaticals are good things. They're not bad things. We are not wasting time by resting. It's why God designed from the very beginning rest into the very way He designs the week, right? I mean, the whole premise is that what happened in the creation account should be repeated in pattern even today. It's interesting. So there in Exodus 23:12, it says, "And the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed." I mean, these are the least people in society, which means everyone knows everything rolls downhill. So where does all the work end up? Right? Everything, the things you don't want to do, where they all end up? At the bottom. And these are the people that had to do all the stuff that people didn't want to do. And they're like, just rest. But what's interesting is this same language is used about our God. If you're in your Bibles, turn over to Exodus 31. Go towards the end. Exodus 31:17. Moses, speaking to the people, talking about the Sabbath, describes it this way. He says, this is what God has said about it. The Sabbath, he says, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, right? But notice the sign, right? What a sign is, it's a pointer to remind you of something, to say, don't forget this. And on the seventh day, what did our God do? He rested, same word from our passage, and was refreshed, same word from our passage. Hold a minute. I just told you we have an infinite, almighty, all-powerful, never-tiring God. What in the world does he need with rest and refreshing? And the answer is he doesn't. But he knows his image bearers who created, they do. And so we are to learn from the one who doesn't need such things what we need. And so there is refreshing that is to come through our rest. You like my task so far today? I want you to rest, relax, and refresh. You're not going to remember anything about the text. You're not going to remember anything. I guarantee you, I don't know, one of the greatest sermons I ever heard him preach is that one he told me to go home and rest, relax, and refresh. Right? But you're going to remember it because you're going to remember that rest is not laziness, but God is accomplishing something through it, isn't he? That through our rest, what he is doing is that through our rest, he is providing for others. See, it's not just all about you. It's also about others. How is the law fulfilled? Love your neighbor as yourself. So rest. Secondly, look at when you're looking at verse 17, and you can look at verse, 31:17, and looking at 23:12, there's a real key point here that helps you understand what rest is. There's that phrase, refresh. It's the word nephesh. It's breath, it's life. And here's the thing. And it gives you a way to, am I really resting? True rest leads to refreshing relief. True rest leads to refreshing relief. Some of you go on vacations and you have a task list for your vacation. Tell me I'm wrong. Man, I spent all this money. I better get these 20 things done while I'm on vacation. And then you come home and you're like, you know what I need? A vacation. I'm like, well, yeah, because you just created a task list to get done. So what did you do, right? Now, look, I'm not knocking it. I'm just telling you right now, if I go over to England or over to Europe or over to Israel, it's not vacation. I got places to see, and they're going to call it vacation on the calendar here at church. Tom's on vacation. They have lied to you. I've got things to get done. I've got places to see. I got books to read. I got monuments to see. You know what I'm saying? So, and then when I come back, I'm going to be like, I need to put in for another 2-week vacation because I'm going to wear people out while I do it. You do this on your vacations, don't you? Right? I know some of you are right now, you're having a crisis moment. You're like, oh, great. So he's telling me on vacation, I can't tell my family the 20 things we have to get done. I'm just telling you, the other people in your family are going, awesome. He just told them that they can't do 20 things. You know, some of you are just relieved, right? I'm going to leave that to work out at home, okay? We're not going to solve that today here. But here's the deal. If you're really trying to find rest and you say, I'm resting, and you feel no relief, something isn't happening right. Because true rest leads to relief. That's what it's trying to describe. If you really rest for something, but what does it tell you? true rest is not just about stopping physical work, because I know how a lot of us work. We don't work here with our hands. We work here with our minds, don't we? And we know how to worry. How many of you have the spiritual gift of worry? You didn't know it was in the Bible, right? You got that one, right? I have the spiritual gift of worry that manifests itself as the spiritual gift of anxiety, right? I mean, true? Is that not what happens to us? I'm right there worried. I am a good worrier, right? To make it a positive thing, I'm just planning ahead. You know, that's how I positively spin it. But it just means I'm worrying about things, many of which I have no control over. And what it's actually saying is, if I can figure it out, I don't need to rely on God. And see, when you rest, sometimes you just got to let it go. Some of you, I will tell you, there's so many areas of our life. How do I get relations restored that I can't restore? You might have to trust God. You've done what you can, and now the time is to rest and say, God, I'm just going to trust that you'll take care of it. You're worried about the salvation of those that you love. Well, what else am I going to do? Well, you're going to have to rest and wait to see your God work in their life. I've got financial needs I have no idea I'm going to meet. Well, be faithful in your work, but then you need to rest that your God will supply. I've got medical things that I have no idea what's going to happen. Well, I'll tell you, maybe you need to rest and say, I'm out of control, but my God is in control. You see, because what rest is doing is it's reflecting that we truly trust in our God and are going to be faithful to his ways. And part of your faithfulness is resting. And the indicator is that true rest, it should lead you to find refresh and relief. You know, our Lord points us to it. We confess it together this morning out of Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, our Lord appeals to us and says, come all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Isn't that interesting? Yokes are for work, aren't they? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, I'm not just talking about physical rest, and we need that. I'll tell you right now, you know how to maximize sinfulness in your life? Minimize sleep in your life. It works. Because God has designed us as physical, spiritual creatures. We need physical rest. But God is not just calling us to physical rest, he's calling us to more. He's calling us, our Lord calls it, rest for your souls. To actually find rest, not just from our hands that we work with, but in our minds that we worry with, and our hearts that we long with. To trust that our God is in complete control. You know, what happens so often is that dangerous statement we make, If I don't, then it won't. If I don't do this, then this won't happen, right? And the problem is it's a half-truth. Because sometimes it really is true, if you don't do this, then this won't happen, right? The problem is we then take what is true in certain circumstances, situation, and say, well, that's going to need to apply to everything in my life. And then we become, how can I control? We become basically control freaks. Say, well, I've got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this because that won't happen. And sometimes the right thing is to rest in your God. Very, very, very practical application. Prayer is an act of working and resting in God. Prayer is not laziness. In fact, you might argue prayer is our primary work as a body. I mean, even tonight as we go through deacon ordination, one of the reasons deacons come to help meet physical needs, because physical needs need to be met. Those tangible needs need them. But they're helping those that lead the church, the elders, so that the elders do not give up prayer and ministry of the word. They don't give up prayer because prayer is that important. So sometimes what you need to do is instead of doing something, you need to rest and just pray and say, God, I'm giving it over to you. The reality is that often what the truth is if you do, others won't, right? If you want something done right, you need to do it yourself. Exactly. Which is the motto of every person that delegates nothing, right? Well, they're not going to do it the way I want to. Okay. Is it really that important that it be done exactly like you want it? Now, I realize in certain occasions it is, right? You don't go tell a toddler to go light the fire, right? That's just unwise. But you realize things don't have to be perfect by your measure in order for them to get done. And what we need to realize is that sometimes what we need to do is rest, and we're like, you know, we're not going to do that because others will. And often, you know who the other is? God. He will do that which you can never accomplish. And one of the things we have to train our hearts, we have to train our minds, is through repeated belief in God and the way He works, is to trust Him. And to know there's only so much that God calls me to do that I'm going to be faithful in, and I'm going to trust my God that ultimately He's in control of it all. So verse 13 is the second major point I want to make. And in verse 13, here's the point I want you to see here, is that rest is an outworking of faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. Because what I'm arguing for this morning is not laziness. I'm actually arguing for faithful obedience. And rest is an outworking of faithful obedience. Look at verse 13 there in Exodus 23. Two words, pay attention. Pay attention to all that I've said to you. Right? The point here is take notice and do, follow, obey what I have set before you. This is part of the book of the covenant. This verse 23 is very interesting because it kind of summarizes and it goes back. It says what we've been going over several weeks now in what's called the section of the book of the covenant that comes after the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20, then we hit into 21. That section, what he's saying is pay attention to all that I said to you. Go back, look at the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, and then see how I've worked this out. Pay attention to all of it and do it that way. Or don't do it that way, depending on how it applies. But you realize that as a result, rest is an outworking of that faithful obedience. It's not rest versus obedience. It's not rest versus work. It's actually rest is part of obeying what God has said to do. It's an outworking of faithful obedience. You're going to pay attention. You're going to do. That's the whole idea about pay attention, right? You don't tell your children, you don't tell others, pay attention, and then say, what I'm about to say doesn't matter, right? It's not how it works, right? Pay attention is you need to hear this. It's important because you need to do something or respond to it, and that's what he's saying. Pay attention to all that I've said. Now, if you're paying attention to it, you're going to act upon that. And that's why I'm arguing here that rest is an outworking of faithful obedience. You're going to obey what he has laid out. That pattern is what Israel's being shown, because that's who he's speaking to directly. Israel, pay attention. Pay attention to what I just told you. You better do those things. And they actually find out, because when you go and you read Deuteronomy, for example, Deuteronomy, by the way, if you know the term, it's just Deutero means second, and onomy, that is a form of the law. So it's just saying a second reading of the law. That's what Deuteronomy is. So what we're going through Exodus, we're going to spend 3 years in Deuteronomy to explain it to you a second time. Okay, no, we're not. I'm just kidding. You're like, oh my goodness. Well, there, yeah, no. That's what Deuteronomy is. And if you look at Deuteronomy, end of Deuteronomy, there's warnings. If you don't do what I say, you will suffer. If you do what I say, you will be blessed. It's called blessings and curses. And God is teaching the heart that you need to be faithful, obedient. But we need to realize you want to find rest in your life, you've got to faithfully obey. You can't rebel against God and then think, I'm going to find rest. That's not how it works. It's no. If you want to find true rest, guess what you've got to do? Pay attention. Obey God. Why? Well, look at that little second phrase, because I am to pay attention to all that I've said to you. You see, rest relies upon work. The pattern is there throughout the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. In 6 days, God worked. He created. And on the seventh day, God rested. And then he tells the nation over and over, you're going to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. You're going to work for 6 days and rest for the seventh. He then establishes the same pattern in a sabbatical year. You're going to work it for 6 years and you're going to rest on the seventh. You're going to work it for six years. And you get the idea? You're going to work, then rest. If you're going, hey, all I'm going to do is rest, we have a word for that. It's called laziness, right? That's not what God's arguing for, right? God is saying, be faithfully obedient to what I've said, because your rest relies upon the work that you're doing. And what I mean by that is, it relies upon you faithfully following what our God has asked us to do and obey. It's not earning rest, right? This isn't like, hey, I've worked so hard, now I've earned a day off. You ever said something like that before? That's not the idea. The idea, and this is why I use that word, it really relies upon, is when you work, things get rightly ordered. Now, we live in a fallen world, so you can't rid it of sin. But we all know, if we are rebelling against the way of God, you know where it doesn't lead you to? Rest. It actually leads you to restlessness. You know why? That rest for the soul that our Lord speaks of? Your soul is fighting against the very way God says our lives are to be lived and led. You're in a war, so it's not going to feel like rest. But when you agree and come into faithful obedience to the Creator, guess what you start finding? True rest. There's relief to be found. You see, what we see is that we must trust in God and His ways to find true rest. And notice what I've put there in what I'm saying. You have to trust in God. This is where it starts, right? You can't, this is so often what our world wants to do. We see it all the time. I just want to follow the ways of God that give me what I want. I want rest, so let's go figure out the ways that give me the rest that I want. But I'm not interested in the God. But you're not going to be able to find true rest for your souls, unless you come to that God. Is that not what Matthew 11, 28, 29 teaches us? Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. You see, rest is not earned, it is given by God. And I'm just saying, some of you today, if you don't know Christ, and you look at your life, and you're like, the wheels are off. I don't understand. I want my life to be in a place of peace, right? Is that not what we want? Don't you want peace, settledness, shalom, as it's called in the Old Testament? Just everything to be whole and right, as it were, as I talked about. When it's not, that it explains why we have this contention in our life. And what I'm telling you, if you want your life rightly ordered, your love must be rightly ordered. You have to not place your love in the things of this world and your gods that you created. You have to put your faith, you have to love the Lord your God with all that you are. And what does that mean? You put your faith in Christ. That's where it begins. Because true rest is in God and in His ways. So you notice that they're not divorced. You don't get to say, well, I trust in God, but I'm going to do it my way, right? Frank Sinatra, those of you who don't know that, I realize, I just named, like, right? Some of you are going, Frank who? Sorry, he sang a song called I'll Do It My Way, right? Okay, you can Google that later. Not right now, put your phones down. No, but, you know, Frank Sinatra, he would say, I do it my way. No, you can't say I trust in this God, but I'm going to do it my way. Because you know what you just said? I don't trust in this God. So if you want true rest, you're going to trust in God. God, I don't even understand all your ways. I don't, right? But I can see what you've told me to do, so I don't understand the why in every case. but I know what you may have asked me to do. I'm going to do that. And I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to trust your ways. Amen. And so trust in God and his ways are how we find true rest. How is this reflected here in verse 20, in verse 13 of 23? Notice what he says they can't do. Verse 13b says, make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Don't hedge your bets against God. See, the temptation that Israel is going to have is they went in the promised land. That's what God is doing. He is preparing this nation to go in the promised land, and this is here to live. And guess what their temptation is going to be? Look at this land. It is flowing milk and honey. Look at the crops. Look at all that it has. Is that not what happens later? When Joshua and Caleb and the other spies go in the land, they're like, this is amazing. Now, there's these giants in the land, and we're a little scared of them, so we're not going to go in. But look at the land. Well, it's flourishing, so maybe we need to do it the way they're doing it. Don't we do this in our lives? We do this in our lives today. We look and we see how other people are successful and said, that must be the way I need to be successful. I'm going to do that. And here's the problem. It's a half-truth because often it will work. But what you don't understand is what comes along with it is not rest. Because you know why? You're in rebellion against the true God. You want rest? You have to follow God in his ways. Stop trying to say, well, I'll do it the way the world has designed it, and that'll give me the success that I want. Now, Ross, there's nuances to that, and I'm not saying that the world has no idea what it's doing in any way, shape, or form. I'm actually saying the opposite. It does in a lot of ways. But don't start with, I'll figure out how they're successful, and I'll follow that, and I'll trust God too. No, start with trusting God, see his ways, and then follow those ways. Amen. That's where rest is found. I want to finish because I want to deal with what can be an elephant in the room. It's like, hold a minute. I want rest and I want it now, right? Okay, I'm not going to do a survey because the survey would probably be 100%. And I say, how many of you really have rest in all areas of your lives right now, right? And no one raises their hand, right? And if you do, everyone's like, I'm going to go talk to that person. I got to figure out what they're doing, right? I'm like, hold a minute, don't hedge your bets. They're probably not. Anyway, so I want you to hear what the writer of Hebrews says to us. Because rest also relies on hope. Rest also relies on hope, specifically hope in the truth of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, and you can read 4:1 in the longer passage. I'm just going to kind of read a couple of key sections out of Hebrews 4 to make a point here. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, while the promises of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Right? Okay, just notice there's a promise of rest that still stands today from God himself. It hasn't gone away. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they, and he's talking about in the Old Testament, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Okay? Okay, just my point here is this. There's true rest to be found, and the way you found it is it has to be in faith. Right? That's the basic point I want you to draw out of 1 and 2 here. Now, jump down to verse 8. Now, this passage is rich. There's a lot of other things to deal with, but I want you to look at verse 8 through 11. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It still stands that there is this rest that he spoke of that the Sabbath pointed to. It still stands. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him, from his. And then, therefore, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Okay, here's the point I want you to see. What Scripture points us to is we can find rest in this life, but maybe not extensive over all of our life. There's some of you, me included, that there's areas of our lives that will not find the peace that we want in this life. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to show to us is, don't lose hope. There remains a Sabbath rest. Continue to walk in obedience, right? Don't be like those who disobey, because ultimately there is a Sabbath rest. And that Sabbath rest ultimately will be found in the new heavens and new earth. You see, that is true hope. That is true reality. You want permanent, lasting rest? It's coming. You can already experience it now as you trust Christ more and more with every area of your life. But where sin still wreaks havoc and wrecks areas of your life, that God doesn't bring peace, right? This is 2 Corinthians 12:9, right? Thorn in the flesh, why is it there? Because God is showing, our Lord is showing, that His grace is sufficient in this life. But know the day is coming in which true peace, true lasting eternal rest will be had. So I want to remind us where I started, that your rest glorifies God. Your rest glorifies God. It glorifies God because it displays your trust in Him, and it displays your faithfulness to Him. Remember, rest, relax, refresh. Trust in your God. Don't feel like you've got to do it all. Your God is the one who has done it all for you. So simply today, remember, rest glorifies God. So go and rest. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, I pray, would you use a passage out of Exodus that you were training the Israelites to trust in you for their rest, for your provision of all things. Would you train our hearts through the work of the Spirit using the Word of God so that we would trust you in our lives and to say we will be those who trust in our God. Even when we don't understand your ways and in all the ways that you work, we say, this is our God. We trust Him. He's in control. He will bring us and give us rest. And Father, where we see you've called us to be obedient, would it compel our hearts? Would it convince our minds? Would you use the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we would say, this is the God who says to do these things, and I trust Him so much, I'll do those things. Father, we do these things not because we seek to earn our salvation, because you've told us we cannot. We do these things because we love you and we know your glory is for our good. So God, help us today to rest so you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.